The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King, Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
If you're physically able to stand, I'm going to ask that you would please do so. John, the 16th chapter, John chapter 16 is from whence the word of God will come. John 16 is from whence the word of God will come. Again, to all of our friends and guests, God bless you and may God keep you as our hope, and it is our prayer. Thank you for your trusting us. There's a ringing coming from somewhere. I don't know where it is. John 16, if you're physically able to stand, we're going to ask you to do so. This morning, I'll be reading from the Message translation. Starting with verse 29, it says, his disciples said, finally, you're giving it to a straight, in plain talk, no more figures of speech. Now we know that you know everything. It all comes together in you. You won't have to put up with any with our questions anymore. We're convinced you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you finally believe? In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. But I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart. I've conquered the world. Do me a favor and turn to somebody next to you and tell them, neighbor, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Tell somebody else. You got to encourage somebody. Tell them, neighbor, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Amen. I've decided to follow Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, of course, the title of our message is the title of an old spiritual hymn that we used to sing. And it's one that our ancestors sung and they clung to, and it helped them to make it through their day-to-day, no matter what they had faced or what they were facing that day. They sung, I've decided to follow Jesus. And then that, you remember that song and those lyrics? The lyrics say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Of course, it repeats itself, but it says, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But then it gets to that stanza, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. My brothers and my sisters, in this simple song, we see a profound biblical truth. And that is that the Christian life is a constant movement forward to our heavenly home. Hear me today. We are not called to retreat in the face of the many spiritual battles that we have to face, the spiritual battles that will crusade against us. But we are called to advance in godliness, come what may. I've been doing some reading Finley lately in a wonderful biography of Ulysses S. Grant by Gene Edward Smith. And one theme that persists in Grant's career as general was his constant movement forward. Grant, in other words, was always on the offensive. His battle strategy was not to dig in and fight a defensive war, but he was always on the march, pressing the Confederacy into submission. Grant's persistence, his stubborn determination to move forward and not look back, watch this, was summed up succinctly by Abraham Lincoln when he said in response to those who were calling for Grant's removal in early 1862, here's what Lincoln said to those who wanted to have Grant, Ulysses S. Grant removed. He says, I can't spare this man. He fights. Come on, somebody. Do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, don't give up the fight. Tell somebody else, say, neighbor, don't give up the fight. Abraham Lincoln said, I can't spare him. He fights. Here in our text, Jesus is in a very deep discussion with his disciples. And he's thrilled, Sister Starworth, that his disciples have come to a revelation about who he is, bless their hearts. But he has to quickly remind them that though they have drawn their conclusions that he truly is from God, amen, that there's an hour that's going to come, that they will soon scatter after or at the time of his arrest. I'm talking to somebody, because sometimes it's not long before you walk out the church doors. You've raised your hands. You've praised God. You've declared who God is in your life. But it's not long after you walk out the doors that you are faced with something that will shake your faith moments after you just made your revelation. Because Jesus states to the disciples that they would abandon him, but he assures them, the text says, but I'm not abandoned. The Father is with me. He says, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. For in this godless world, does that speak to 2018? Come on, somebody. You will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart. I've conquered the world. Now I'm going to put a pin in it right there for I can only imagine how the disciples must have felt on that dreadful evening when Jesus was arrested. As he tells them of his impending cruel departure. And of course, what an extreme level of cruelty and disgrace that Jesus certainly had to endure, even to the point of his being crucified. But Deacon McFarland, I contend that that's the part of Christianity that we no longer preach today. As a matter of fact, I would contend that we have made today's gospel preaching too happy. What are you saying, Pastor King? Well, we've come to a day and a time when we try to preach congregations into a frenzy every week. Lord, help me to stand tall today. We like to preach that everything is going to be wonderful and all right all the time. We gloss over the cruelty and the pain, trying to hurry folk, Miller, to that great getting up morning. Preachers can't even spend time in the text before it's early Sunday morning. For they rush and put Jesus on the cross. Because every week we're seeking to try and get the congregation shouting about that early Sunday morning. Yeah, we like to get to the point that he died. But we don't want to talk about the fact that we say that he died, but we don't talk about the pain and suffering that's associated with it. Oh, yeah, we're here in John chapter 16. Celebrate John 14 and everything he talked about in John 15. And then for some reason, we rush from John 16 and we want to get to John 20, but we skip John 17. Come on, somebody. As a matter of fact, we've just been singing and setting up worship about praying the entire chapter of John 17 is praying. And guess who's praying? Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying. First part of John 17, I hope you didn't close your Bible. You can check me out. First part of John 17, Jesus is praying that the Father will be glorified, that he will be glorified in his suffering. Then right after that, he begins to pray for the disciples. Thank God that he prayed for his disciples. But before you say, but that was for his disciples, what about me? Will you stop reading the Bible? Because in John 17, verse 20, he prays for all believers. Amen. Amen. But can I tell you something? He's still in the upper room. Good God Almighty. He's still in the upper room. This is an upper room discourse. Amen. And then it's not long when they're leaving the upper room, you get to John 18. I'm talking about the word of God. Amen. And in John 18, of course, you find out that's when he gets arrested. And the same disciples, come on somebody, who just had their revelation. Them same disciples who had their revelation. Guess who was there? Judas was there. And guess what? Judas is in John 18 too. Come on somebody. Them same disciples who recognized who God was. They watched his arrest. Amen. John 18. And then, of course, those same disciples in John 16. Who said, we know who you are. It's clear to us now. Guess who's in the crowd of the disciples? Peter is. But Peter also is in John 18. Come on, somebody. Because in John 18, 15, this is Peter's first denial of Jesus. Sometimes it's not very long. Come on, somebody. Before we've had a good time in church, and then you are challenged when you walk out. Amen. Amen. From those same lips, I'm going to run to see what the end is going to be until trouble comes. John 18, Peter denies Jesus. But wait a minute, he's not done denying him. Because if you drop down in John 18, I hope you didn't stop reading your Bibles. Because again, you go from, we sometimes jump to John 20. That's a whole lot that happens. Listen, if you want to take this down, write something down. Listen, there's a whole lot of crosses before the cross. Gotta preach, Reverend. There's a whole lot of crosses before the cross. Because in John 18, 25 and on down, it's a second and third denial that Peter has of Jesus. Then in John 19, of course, he's mocked by the soldiers. He's crucified. And then he gets all the way through the end. He's on the cross. He has the seven last sayings. We love that chapter too. But for whatever reason, we've glamorized it only on Good Friday. And it's never about the word of God. It's about the one preaching the word. Come on, somebody. It's never, I'd say it again. I know I'm on tape. It's never about the word of God. It's always about the one preaching the word. And let me tell you something, Reverend. Let me tell you what I'm always amazed about on Good Friday. I'm always amazed on Good Friday whenever they have the seven last words and they get the seven preachers getting up there. And all you need is the seven last sayings. They're supposed to stop at when he gives up the ghost. But it always inevitably is somebody, because they got to preach the crowd into a frenzy, who gets Jesus up on Good Friday. That's not the gospel. No, ma'am. No, sir. You can't get Jesus up on Good Friday, but folk do it. They do it because it stirs up the crowd. You see, a watered down, happy gospel can attract the crowd. But that's not the whole truth. A watered down gospel will attract the crowd, but that won't give you the strength you need when you're going in a storm. It won't give you the strength you need to stand when there's some trouble sometimes. Oh, it's okay. What's our theme? It's okay to want to reach the world, but you got to do it without sacrificing the message. Amen. The realities of life is this. All too often, all of our lives have some element of struggle and pain. Yes, we can try to hide it with all of these facades. We got makeup. We got busy schedules. We have exercise addictions, eating disorders, illicit relationships, gambling, drugs and alcohol, and anything else that we use to try to escape from the realities of life. Nevertheless, underneath all of the addictions, all of the facades lay the same thing: struggle and pain. And it's the truth that we desperately don't want to hear. Fact of the matter is, we all, from the pulpit through the door to the door, we all go through hard times. We all go through the shadow of the valley of death. Valleys, of course, are crises, amen. Valleys are a part of life. Every time you climb a mountain, thank God. But guess what? There's always a valley that lies ahead. Jesus said himself, he says, in this godless world, you will, not you might, not you maybe, but you will, and this ain't King talking, this is Jesus. He says you will continue to experience difficulties. He says, listen, in other words, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. No one, I mean no one, is exempt of problems. Wait a minute. Good people have problems. Bad people have problems. But every time you have a problem, doesn't make you a bad person. Amen. But there's some teaching out there, there's some gospel out there that says if you are struggling, then you don't have faith. That's not biblical. If you're going through some stuff, you're not a child of God. Wait a minute, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Every time we go through a tough situation doesn't mean that you're a bad person. Guess what? It just means that we're just people. Amen. But as a child of God, as a person with faith, just because we go through the valley doesn't mean we got to live in it. Come on, somebody. Just because we go through don't mean that you park there. It doesn't mean that you live in it. Because remember, no matter how shadowed our times may be, God is with us. You see, Jesus understands our struggles and he understands our pain. He did not die to guarantee us a pain-free life. He did not die that we would experience no challenges in life. He died to guarantee us a right to the tree of life. He died to guarantee us a resurrected life. So, how do you find peace? How do you find Christ's peace, if you will, in troublesome times, especially when our loved one is sick and does not recover? How do you find that peace that you need when our loved one dies suddenly and tragically? When our loved ones spend years in the nursing home? When we have to say farewell to a spouse or to a child after praying all night long? When we receive bad news from the doctor after holding on to your faith and yet the news is still bad? Well, the text says, in Jesus, the world will not overcome us. Amen. That means that the enemy cannot defeat us. As a matter of fact, the enemy has already been defeated. We are able to overcome our sins. All we need is in Jesus. That becomes our place of peace. To get to the point of peace in these troublesome times, guess what? We're going to have to follow Jesus as he carries his cross. That's necessary. In order to have peace in these troublesome times, we're going to have to know that victory comes, but only at the price of the broken body and the shed blood of the only innocent man who ever lived. Ultimately, it's that cross. It's the cross is our only hope for strength in our troubled times. The cross reminds us that on the other side of all the pain that you're going through right now, on the other side of all the struggle that you're going through right now, that there is joy, unspeakable joy. The cross, it reminds us that our imperfect desires are brought into line with his perfect will. The power of this world, the realm that's controlled by Satan, was defeated when Jesus accepted his Father's will to go to the cross. So in the middle of your sorrows, in the middle of your trials, we can take heart and have peace, not because things are easy, but because the hard things of this life are temporary. And they are preparing us for an eternal glory. My brothers and my sisters, as I get ready to close, as we attempt to walk this Christian walk, we have to be reminded of the things that Christ himself had to endure for the sake of our freedom. And we have to be reminded that in Christ, there is peace. Therefore, when you have questions, and when you have worries, and when you have concerns, when you have doubts, when you have fears, and when your face is full of tears, the one thing we cannot do is abandon the one who holds what we need in himself, nor turn to the world, a world that detests, despises, and has deserted every principle that he teaches and stands for. Be careful going back to that which you felt most comfortable before you knew Jesus. I'm not saying that we don't struggle with sin, because remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But remember, that salvation while we're on this side of time is from the penalty of sin. But while we're on this side, we are being saved every day from the power. And there's somebody right now that needs to rely on God to help them be loosed from a stronghold or a struggle that they have right now. Because every time they get to a point of feeling uncomfortable, they run back to that which made them the most comfortable. I don't know. I don't care if it's chocolate cake or cocaine. It can all hurt you and be harmful to your life, especially for somebody with sugar diabetes. But if you always want to eat something sweet to calm your nerves, be careful. Be careful running back to that, even when it comes to these relationships. We always run back to the one thing or the one person that we think makes us the most comfortable. And God has been trying to save you from that for a long time. He says, listen, when you feel shaken, When you feel like things are unsteady for you, quit trying to do the easy thing. Sometimes you have to deal with the most difficult. Listen, sometimes it's more difficult to do right than it is to do wrong. Ask God to help you do the hard thing, to make that decision. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with the 6th verse through the 9th verse, it says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him," teach Holy Ghost, "you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Have you made your decision today to follow Jesus no matter what? The doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.